Use it. Wear it out. Pass it on. For all of us, Matthew chapter 12. Just while the Bible's being passed out, a couple of updates. I know who wins, by the way. A week from today, I guess Tim was just mentioning the fact there's a Super Bowl. Which, by the way, I notice is at 3:30 our time. You can come to church and still make it home. Guys, that won't fly with me. Well, there was a Super Bowl, yeah, in the afternoon. But when I say I know who wins, I'm not talking about the Super Bowl. I'm talking about that which really matters. Jesus has already won. So that you can rest in. There you go.
Amen.
Secondly, I want to update everybody. I mentioned a few weeks ago, we're leasing this property, and we're in the process, and have been for some time, of praying and looking for somewhere to land where God might want us to have a property where we could buy and settle in and make our own nest in that location. I mentioned that there's a Baptist church up the hill here that's for sale, and there's been some offers given in exchange back and forth, but just to kind of update you in case you're wondering, and we do seek your prayer, really things were kind of in a holding pattern. They are in turn trying to decide what they're going to do and where they're going to go and where they're going to land and all. And so that's where things are kind of at right now with that whole process. So I mentioned that to let you know that it's still very much on the front burner, but we're kind of waiting to see. So pray. Keep praying because we want God's will for them and us and for everybody, don't we? And we don't want to be somewhere where He doesn't want us to be, but want to be exactly where God would have us to be. So continue to pray. But I just wanted to give you that update. Matthew chapter 12. You remember we began the study in the book of Matthew by pointing out that Matthew frames the coming of Jesus as the arrival of the Messiah. They for a long time have been waiting for Him and He had arrived. Another terminology that's used is that He is the King who has come. He's the Messiah, the Christ. He is the King who has come. And so Matthew begins by introducing us to the person of the King, how His birth occurred and things like that. Then we get into the principles of the kingdom. We looked at the Sermon on the Mount, awesome portion of Scripture. Then we saw the power of the King, as Jesus then began to move out and minister and touch and heal among the people. So we saw the person, the principles, and then the power of the King. But now as we come to chapter 12, we're going to see now the opposition to the King. In Matthew 12, there's an opposition, particularly from the religious leaders, the Pharisees. And in this chapter, we see it definitely getting amped up. The Pharisees, of course, were the religious leaders of Jesus' day. And they had rules and regulations of all how they thought a person was supposed to live if they were going to be spiritual. But Jesus wasn't cooperating. He wasn't doing things their way. And so because of that, there was a collision. Because of that, thus, there is opposition to Jesus. Well, it's in the midst of these confrontations that Matthew now inserts a comment that I believe we're to focus on this morning. It is so rich and so just has such good stuff in it for us. We're in Matthew 12. Go to verse 14. We're going to pick it up right there. It says, "Then the Pharisees went out and plotted against Him," the Him there is Jesus, "how they might destroy Him. But when Jesus knew it, He withdrew from there. And great multitudes followed Him, and He healed them all. Yet He warned them not to make Him known, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, 'Behold, my servant whom I have chosen, my beloved in whom my soul is well pleased, I will put my spirit upon Him, and He will declare justice to the Gentiles. He will not quarrel, nor cry out, nor will anyone hear His voice in the streets. A bruised reed He will not break, and smoking flax He will not quench, till He sends forth justice to victory. And in His name, Gentiles will trust.'" A prophecy given hundreds of years before Jesus' arrival, but declaring in particular that it was in Jesus that they and we are to trust. That's our focus, verse 21. "And in His name, Gentiles will trust." So many things are calling you to stake your life upon it. So many people, so many opinions, so many cults, so many things out there saying, "Trust me, go this way, build your life on this." So many things come along in our culture telling us that to stake your everything on this. But none are worthy of it. None will stand. It says here we're to trust in His name. Some of your translations, like the New International Version, translates it, "And in His name the Gentiles will hope." We're a people who are hungry for hope, and we definitely need somewhere that we can actually build our lives on, something or somebody to trust in. So the question becomes, what is there about Jesus that warrants us trusting in Him? What does trusting in Him bring into our lives? This morning, this isn't just for speculation. This isn't just a consideration of a theory, something to go, oh, that was interesting to think about. Many of us, of course, come in here with problems, struggles, questions. Truth be told, some in here, you come in here not knowing the Lord yet. Spiritually speaking, you're not connected to Him. So we all come in here potentially with many things, and we need answers, not theories. We need hope, not just speculation. The call, my privilege, set before us this morning that which God declares, and that is, you find those in one place, the one only. We find them in the one whose name is Jesus. And in His name, the Gentiles will trust. I've called our time together this morning, trust in Jesus' name. Let's pray. Father, we have just spoken about this whole property search, but Father, our goal is Thy will be done. Because we recognize, well, property is important, Lord. It's just a vessel. It's a place to have us to be that people might come to You and know You and grow in You. And from that place, You might reach out into community and into this world. But Lord, as we pray for properties, we pray much more for ourselves. Again, Thy will be done. You know us. You see us. You need our need. And You see our need for hope and where we're to trust in. And You're speaking to us, Lord. You see our struggle, our problems. You have the answer. Would You help us this morning? So many things competing for us. So many things for our attention. Would You calm our hearts, calm our spirits, and hear us to hear. Help us to hear from You in this time, we ask. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Here in verses 18 through 21 of chapter 12, Matthew sets before us this messianic prophecy. It's from Isaiah 42, verses 1 through 4. And it's a series of verses here that I just read that basically shows us clearly how that what Jesus was doing was in fulfillment of that passage. And it speaks of various attributes about the Messiah. We read how it says where the Lord says, look, behold. And He talks about Jesus being the Father's servant, chosen, beloved, the Spirit upon Him. Each of those awesome things. And each of those really could be a separate study in their own, but we don't have time to go into each of those. But in particular, Matthew ends with citing how it's in Jesus' name that we are to trust. It's in the name of Jesus we're to place our hope. So that's what I want us to kind of camp on and to really think about. What has trusting in Jesus brought into our lives? First of all, of course, trusting in Jesus brings into our lives salvation. Jesus' name itself means Jehovah is salvation. Jesus is a contraction of Jehovah is salvation. So His very name is His mission. For Jesus told us earlier that He came to seek and save the lost. And it's by trusting in Him. To trust in His name means to trust in, look to, lean on that work that Jesus did on the cross for our sins. So something we can only do personally, I can't do it for you or you for me, but there's that invitation to do so. You see, that's what starts everything. That's what's going to usher into our lives all the other things we're about to look at as we trust in Him. But it starts there. We must trust in Him for our salvation. But if you've done that, what else did we find in Jesus? We're going to use this chapter this morning to point out some of those things. Go back to verse 1 now, if you would. We're in chapter 12. We're not going to read each verse. We're just going to kind of fly over it, do an overview, but to draw out some things that are awesome in terms of what trusting in Jesus has brought into our lives. The chapter 12, opens with an interesting experience, an occasion, in which Jesus is walking with the disciples through a field of grain. But the key here is it mentions that it's on the Sabbath. Now, when you see that inserted, you know, okay, something's coming. Because Jesus doesn't view the Sabbath like the religious leaders did. Well, it tells us that they're going through the fields and the disciples begin to break off some of the wheat, which was fine. That was lawful according to their law. But what was not lawful was to do it on the Sabbath. So they break off some of the wheat, you know, and they break off the chaff and all. They begin to eat it. Well, the Pharisees, who apparently were watching, apparently they like to watch Jesus a lot to catch him at things. Well, they see that, and definitely they're upset. For you see, this is a violation, not really of the Sabbath, but it's a violation of their interpretation of the Sabbath. God gave the Sabbath for rest. Well, they sat down and they said, well, what does that mean? What does he mean by rest? And they began to try to quantify what you could do and not do on the Sabbath. Well, they'd come up with so many weird rules and distance you can travel, and this is how it is. But that was their interpretations of it. That's what God had said. They had gone way beyond what his intention and plan was for all of that. So they call him on that and say, oh, your disciples are doing which isn't lawful here. Well, he responds to them, pick it up in verse 6. Yet I say to you that in this place there is one greater than the temple. But if you had known what this means, I desire mercy and not sacrifice, you would not have condemned the guiltless, for the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath. In essence, Jesus is saying, look, he talks to them, he goes, you guys think this is a violation. And he said, don't you know, your very own King David did that which you think is not right. But obviously it was, because he did it. Your priest, verse 5, your priest himself, they work on the Sabbath in the temple. And he says, and one greater than the temple is here, namely himself. But he points out to them basically, look, you guys are in all these rituals and rules. Forget the rituals, go with mercy. He says, I desire mercy and not sacrifice. If you just known what this means, you wouldn't have had your wrong interpretations of what God intends. See, God isn't out to get people. If God is looking for some reason to keep you out of heaven, if he wants to catch you doing something wrong, do you know what God has to do to keep us out of heaven? Nothing. We were already out of heaven. He's trying to get us in. He came to save us. But they're trying to catch people. When it takes you about 3 seconds to catch me. So that's what he's saying. I desire mercy and not sacrifice. But, oh, I do want to mention this. In that's Hosea 6:6. He's quoting in verse 7. He had already quoted that once before in chapter 9 to them. He said, go and learn what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice. So twice within these couple of chapters, he quotes this verse. That tells me it's very important to God. That he would twice, in a few chapters, bring up, I want mercy, not your sacrifice, not your rituals, not all that stuff. I want mercy. Learn it. And if you learned it, you wouldn't be coming up with these false interpretations that you have. And then in verse 8, he said, for the Son of Man is Lord, even of the Sabbath. You talk about stirring the pot. I mean, he is getting them. This is right into what they're upset about. See, to say that he, Jesus, is Lord of the Sabbath, it would have totally got their attention. Why? Because that is to say he is God. And they knew that, what he's saying, and we'll see it throughout the text and on ahead. God gave them the Sabbath. And to say that, hey, by the way, I'm the Lord of the Sabbath, that would have gotten their attention big time. It was a very clear statement he's setting before them. But what is he saying? He's saying, you guys are ignorant of the law in terms of God's heart in all this. And you're ignorant now regarding who I am, the Messiah. Jesus was standing right there in front of them. But his claims are too much for them. They upset their interpretations. They would rather hang on to their interpretations than to be receivers of God right there. Well, verses 9 through 13 is the next exchange about the Sabbath. Again, just to kind of summarize it, Jesus goes into the synagogue. There's a man there with a withered hand. The Pharisees watch Jesus to see if they're going to heal the man with the withered hand. Now, I hope that statement right there blesses you. Why? Why would I say that? Because the Pharisees knew when there's a person with a need, Jesus is going to find him. Jesus is going to minister to him. Jesus will come in right away and zero in on someone that had a definite need, this man with a withered hand. And they say, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath that they might accuse him? So they're looking to see this because it's a Sabbath and he's not supposed to do this. Well, look what he tells them in response to their attitude. Verse 11, that he said to them, what man is there among you who has one sheep and if it falls into a pit on the Sabbath will not lay hold of it and lift it out? Of how much more value then is a man than a sheep? Therefore, it is lawful to do good on the Sabbath. Then he said to the man, stretch out your hand. And he stretched it out and it is restored as whole as the other. Jesus says, you guys rescue sheep on the Sabbath. I can certainly rescue a man. A man is much more valuable than a sheep. Now, it would be nice if we read, and then the Pharisees all rejoiced and said, wow, God is here. He's doing wonderful works among us. That'd be great if it said that, huh? But it's too much for them. Their pride, their stubbornness, their religious prejudice won't let them. So verse 14, then the Pharisees went out and plotted against him how they might destroy him. And they will keep this attitude going until he is hanging on the cross. They couldn't handle it. Well, then after the verses we read earlier, after that, starting in verse 22 all the way through verse 37, there's the next interesting interaction between these religious leaders and Jesus. For you see, they now take the tactic of saying, well, all this stuff he's doing it because he belongs to Satan. He's doing it in the power of Satan. He's in league with Satan. Well, Jesus does an awesome job of just saying, think about it. And he goes on to show them how illogical that is. A house divided against itself can't stand. He said, now think about it. You're telling me Satan is trying to cast out Satan. And he shows them that doesn't work. That's not going to happen. That's not the way it is. But then what does he say? Look at verse 28. But if I cast out demons by the Spirit of God, surely the kingdom of God has come upon you. Oh, man. He keeps putting it back on us. You know, they would say, oh, he shows them that's illogical what you're saying. But if the other is the case, which it is, it's basically say, since that's the case, since I am doing this in the Spirit of God, then you guys got a decision to make. Because God has come among you. But they can't handle that kind of stuff. It's interesting. Back to verse 23. It says all the people were amazed at what Jesus was doing. And they said, could this be the son of David? Now again, you can see the Pharisees going, quit doing that. All this just flies in the face of what they want it to be like and what they think it is and all. And so these statements cause them to feel threatened. And they respond accordingly. Well, then in verses 38 down to verse 45, they next say to him, okay, well, give us a sign. These religious leaders now, they challenge Jesus. They request a sign. What do they think he's been doing? If they've been watching, he's been healing and touching and ministering and healing all these people that would come with all these things going on in their lives. But see, they're not sincere. Jump through our hoop, Jesus. Do all this, do that. See, and they're not sincere in it, and he knows that. And his answer shows them that their motives aren't right. In verse 21, after telling them that the only sign he's going to give them will be his resurrection, look at this. Look at verse 41. He says this in the midst of explaining to them that it's going to be the resurrection that'll be the sign, the ultimate sign. The men of Nineveh will rise up in the judgment with this generation and condemn it, because they repent at the preaching of Jonah, and indeed a greater than Jonah is here. The queen of the south will rise up in the judgment with this generation and condemn it, for she came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon, and indeed a greater than Solomon is here. A greater than Jonah is here, he says. A greater one than Solomon is here. Now, what's he saying about that? Remember, Jonah was sent to the Ninevites very reluctantly, but he did finally get there. And what was Jonah's whole message? May I paraphrase it? You're gonna fry. That's what he did, right? He walked around all of Nineveh, all through the town, walked around preaching, 40 days and comes destruction. 40 days and you've had it. 40 days and man, you're gonna fry. That was his whole message. No opportunity to do anything about it. But from the king on down, they said, perchance God will show us mercy. And they repented and turned and found mercy, which bummed Jonah out big time. And he says, the Queen of Sheba came seeking wisdom, greater than Solomon is here, and you don't pay attention to him. See, think about that. The only message the Ninevites had was, you're going to fry. And he says, but you guys, speaking to them, he says in this generation, when he's walking the earth, in that time that this is written here, Jesus, he says, but you guys have a message far greater, a message of hope and forgiveness and life and peace and all these things. And you're not even turning. The Ninevites had this totally negative message and they responded, you have Jesus amongst you and you're not turning. You're not responding to this message of hope. He says, therefore, the Ninevites are going to rise up and judge you. Now, can I put a little P.S. in here? If that's true for the time of Jesus, what will be done about us today? This country, this age. If the Ninevites are going to rise up and judge the generation then, what would they say about us? A nation who has known such blessing, founded on such great principles, founding fathers who in the majority knew the Lord and based this country on the Lord. But look how far we have, just layer after layer have got rid of the Lord, got him out of all these things, don't turn to him, don't talk about him, don't bring him up. Do you not, you think we will be spared? Think what that says, what that portends for our country today. Enough of that political stuff. So what does this chapter tell us? Who is this Jesus, this one whose name we're to trust in? What's in his name? What does the chapter tell us? One who is for mercy and gives it abundantly. One who regards man as more valuable than sheep and saves us. One who does good every day of the week. One in whom the kingdom of God has come amongst us. One in whom is greater than Jonah. One who is greater than Solomon. Which leads us all back to verse 21. And in his name, Gentiles will trust. What's in a name? What's in his name? Remember, in Scripture, names are given when it speaks about the name of the Lord and all. That's given to us that we might understand the attributes of God, his nature, his character. His name speaks to us of what we find in him. You remember when God was calling Moses to go back and deliver the people from their captivity and all? There came that time and he said, well, whom shall I say sent me? And God said, you tell them, I am that I am. And God said from then on, he'd be known as the great I am. But he often couples that in Scripture with an attribute. Not for him to know about it, it's for us. Where we read in Scripture his name, he'll say, I am your peace. Shalom, Jehovah Shalom. And I am your healer, I'm your salvation. He couples that together. It's in his name we discover who he is. And that is such a key thing. I want to show you a poster here that kind of captures what I'm trying to mention to you. Now, some of you in the back can't see this. You can look at it later if you want to, but it just drives home that point. It's a poster that kind of captures this. Let me show you real quick. It says here in the middle has I am, the center of the whole poster. And then the poster has some of the attributes, the titles, the names that point to the character of God. And so it's speaking about, and now by each of these, by the way, there's Scripture references, but you can't see them, but you can check them out later. But it says, and thou shalt call his name Jesus. And it begins to describe some of the things, the names, the titles given to him. Prince of Peace. If you need peace, he's got it. Mighty God, Wonderful Counselor, Holy One, Lamb of God, Prince of Life, Lord God Almighty. On and on it goes. The Shepherd and Bishop of Souls, Messiah, the Truth, Savior, Chief Cornerstone, King of Kings, Righteous Judge, Light of the World. On and on. All these things that are names that he gives so we would know. It's for us to know who he is, why we can trust in him, and what trusting in him brings to us. But it begins by pointing out who he is, what's in him. So all this and more in his name. If you have trusted in him, if you sit here this morning trusting in Jesus, then I invite you, consider this morning once again, soak in all that trusting in His name has ushered into your life. Then consider this very next point. When this chapter started, we read how the disciples were picking grain and eating it. This, in turn, brought on a discussion between the Pharisees and Jesus about what the disciples were doing. Now I invite you, try to picture that scene in your mind. I can just see them standing there taking all this in. Think about it. Have you ever been around some time where there's been a discussion where you were there but you really weren't part of it? Maybe you're talking to someone at work and the boss comes up and all of a sudden wants to talk to them and you're kind of standing there. You know, I mean, you hear it, but you're not really part of it, but you're kind of taking it in, you know. Hey, did you deliver that thing? No, well, why not? Or, you know, you're kind of... But think of that. It's kind of like that here. The disciples are, they're eating away, and all of a sudden the Pharisees come up and go, hey, they're violating the law, you know. And they start talking to Jesus. You just see them there with grain in mouth and eyes wide open. Like, man, are we busted or what? What's going to happen here? But they get to take in this conversation between Jesus and the Pharisees. Think about that. And indeed, throughout this whole chapter, we see where a lot of these interactions take place with the multitudes around. Go all the way back down to verse 46. While he was still talking to the multitudes, then he goes on to mention some other things. I just simply say this. All this discussion, all that red letter writing above that, if you have a red letter Bible, that means that while these interactions are going on, the disciples, the multitudes, are taking this in. They're watching. Now watch this. Verse 46 again. While he was still talking to the multitudes, behold, his mother and brother stood outside seeking to speak with him. Yes, Mary went on to have other children. And they are outside. Another scripture gospel tells us they think Jesus has lost it. They're coming to try to help him out here. He's just, but they're outside. They want to see Jesus. And it says, then one, verse 47, then one said to him, look, your mother and your brother are standing outside seeking to speak with you. But he answered and said to the one who told him, who is my mother and who are my brothers? Let's pause there for just a moment. He's sitting there teaching at the time, it says. For it says, while he was still talking to the multitudes, someone says, look, your mother and your brothers are outside. They want to speak to you. Don't you try that. He's teaching, and somebody interrupts. Now, I just see the disciples go, you're like, you're interrupting Jesus. But he, oh, Jesus, your mother and brothers are outside. They want to see you. And again, they're taking in. I wonder what is going to happen. Well, Jesus says to this man who interrupts and says, who is my mother, my brothers? Oh, interesting. So you just get now picture yourself sitting there. And he got interrupted. His brothers and sisters are out there. And he says to that, well, who are my brothers? Who is my mother? But now Jesus does an awesome thing, verse 49. And he stretched out his hand toward his disciples and said, here are my mother and my brothers. For whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother. Jesus turns to the disciples and points to them and says, this is my family. Jesus, your mother and brothers are outside. Who is my family? He says, these are. My followers are. My disciples. This is my mother. This is my sister. This is my brother. And this is awesome stuff. The Pharisees had come under some pretty heavy statements by Jesus. But the disciples, these very imperfect followers. These are followers who would go on to doubt, and Jesus knows this. They would go on to doubt, they would struggle, they will flee, they will blow it, but they are followers. They are disciples. They get to have Jesus point at them and say, "This is my family." See, the Pharisees weren't seeking to do God's will, so they got the statements that they got. But these followers were, and he isn't ashamed to claim them as family. For all their faults, this is my mother, this is my brother, this is my sister. In the same way, we who trust on his name, we who are followers, we who are imperfect people, just like the disciples, in the same way, he reaches out his hand today across all of us, and to each one who has received Christ as Savior, he says, "Behold my mother. Behold my brother. Behold my..." Yeah, you can get excited here if you want to. Now, this isn't just spoken to anyone. This isn't, "Oh, look, we're all his children after all." No. You must receive the work of the cross. You must receive Christ as Savior. But to the disciples, those who had received him, they get to hear him lift up his hands and go, "There's my family." There's another poster I want to show you. This one is called the "I Am" and all the things that are true about the Lord. But of course, many are familiar with the other poster that goes with this set. And again, I'm going to hold it up. Hard to read in the back maybe, but you can check it out later. But this one's called the "You Are." This one highlights what is true for us if we receive Jesus as Savior. If the "I Am" is in us, he brings these things into our lives. And so the "You Are." Again, there's scripture references here. It says things like, as believers, you are saved forever by grace through faith. Forgiven, accepted, beloved of God. Servants of the Most High God. New creatures, dead to sin, alive to God. Again, if you want to get excited, it doesn't get much better. Walking in the newness of life. And on it goes. Partakers of the divine nature, empowered by God, children of promise, one in him, we're the body of Christ, seated in heaven, on and on and on and on. What did you get by trusting in Jesus? You got that. You got to be said about you, "You are these," and so much more. You are. I know you see it. I know you see it. You see, you don't get here without going through there. Those don't become true for us here without coming through this. I've said before, you know, they should have made a "You Were." I don't know who would ever buy it. I don't know why you'd want that in your house. But if you haven't come through here, you're still in the "You Are" right here. Lost. No hope. No peace. No purpose. But he doesn't want you to stay there. So he came so he could bring to bear this and make us that. And that's worth getting excited about. Amen. Amen. There are two things that are very important in this life that I've learned. Before becoming a pastor, my profession, if you will, I'm a licensed marriage and family therapist. I did that professionally. I did counseling. And then Pastor Chuck Smith up at Calvary Costa Mesa brought me on board, and I became an assistant pastor up there. But because of my training and background, I did a lot of counseling. And people would often ask me, or they'd want to know, where can we go for counseling? Is there any good counselors out there? I want to go pursue some things maybe in my life and all. And so people would ask, you know, where? And I would, and there's a place for that. There's definite calling a place for that. But I would point out to people sometimes, you know where the best counseling center in all of Orange County is? They go, where? The Sanctuary at Calvary Chapel, Costa Mesa. Why? Because I know one thing. It's there I learned the two most important things. And that is, I learned who God really is. And I learned who I am in Him. See, before that, I was all messed up as who God is and therefore who I am. I wonder if you're there. You see, we get a lot of different viewpoints about God. And I had to learn. I didn't think straight. Of course, there are many who meet today and say, Dale, you still don't. But as far as the Lord, I had to learn how He says He is. Remember, He had to tell them, you guys, you need to learn how this is. I want mercy, not what you're into. And I had to learn how He is and who He is and all. But, oh, that changed everything. See, as I came through Christ, I learned who God is. And then I learned, because of that, who I am in Him. And I wonder if you need to learn that. And if you are learning it, awesome. If you need to start the journey, do it. But in His name, the Gentiles will trust. And as we do, it changes everything. And so that's the invitation. By the way, anybody here recognize these two posters? Who recognize these posters? Where? Where from? Where from? I love that. Everybody goes, well, what does that mean? They're pointing to the back. These two posters hang out here on the two walls as you come in from the back of this sanctuary. I put those up there a long time ago so that if you should choose to walk through the back, every time you come in, you walk in here through the two signs that show you who He is and who you are in Him. I hope just saying that's going to cause some of you from now on to say, let's go in the back way. Let's go in the back. I want to see that again. I hope you stop and soak in it sometimes. Let's stop and read that. Yeah. We set up that way. Every time you come in, you walk between the declaration of who He is, and if you've come to Him, who you are. And that has changed everything. In His name, blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord. And that's the declaration that's my privilege to set before us. Which brings us back to that main point. It says, in His name, the Gentiles will trust. So the question becomes, do you? Do you trust in Him today? Is your hope on Him and nothing less? That's what He desires. That's His will. In John 6, verses 28 to 29, then they said to Him, what shall we do that we may work the works of God? Jesus answered and said to them, this is the work of God, that you believe in Him who He sent. Again, it all starts there. If you haven't received in the work of the cross, then none of this applies to you. But He wants it to. As we wrap it up today, as we spend some time worshiping, go to the prayer room, find a prayer part and say, I need Him. Understand that you're a sinner, but He came to die for your sins, but you must personally receive the payment. Go get that settled. But have you done it? Notice how it says in verse 50, whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother. That's not talking about how you get saved, but it's talking about how a saved life looks. For once you're saved, it begins this work. And how do I come into all of this? By obeying, by trusting, by having faith, by walking in Him. And that ushers these things into my life, into my circumstances. And I find Him changing me as I just surrender and yield to Him in it all. Verse 21, and in His name, Gentiles will trust. The prophecy that you and I would trust in Jesus' name. And so it's a prophecy that has been, is being, and will be fulfilled. Many, many coming to trust in Him. And with that trust, it ushers into our lives all that He has for us. Oh, the change He makes. And not only that, not only what ushers into our lives, but then He turns and says what? Verse 49. And you, by the way, are my family. All this. And He calls me brother. And He says sister. And He says mother. Oh, what it ushered into our lives the moment we trusted in Him. Make sure you do it and keep doing it. What an awesome thing it is that we even get to. I can invite the worship team up as we spend some time now responding to what we've heard. That's what we do around here. We don't just say, hey, that sounded good, let's get out of here. But we spend some time worshiping and responding. We invite you to do that now during this time. In particular, if you haven't received Jesus as Savior, do it. I didn't say join the church, give money. I said, receive Christ as Savior. Go up to the prayer room and get that settled. Have you received of Him? Then I invite you during this time to worship and respond to what you see up in front of you here. The I Am, the cross, and then the You Are. Respond in heart, respond in voice. If you choose to, if it's meaningful, come down front. Spend some time down here to stand, sit, kneel. No one's going to bug you down here, but maybe you need to get back to trusting in some way. Maybe you want to just spend some time just thanking Him for what is ushered into your life when you received, what trusting His name has brought in, whatever it is. Maybe you just want to respond as He said, thank Him for being part of His family. He made you part of His family. Whatever it is, let's do that during this time. Let's all spend some time just soaking in these truths and responding to Him. Father, that's exactly our heart's desire in this time. But Lord, if there's someone who needs to turn to You today, draw them by Your love, I pray. For those of us, by Your mercy, we can sit here and say, yes, we've received. Help us understand what trusting You has brought to us. And may You help us rest right there. Lord, maybe there's somebody, Lord, that needs to move into that place of trusting more, resting more. Draw them. Help us to do just all that, Lord. Just whatever You'd have in all this. And I pray You would be honored and glorified through it all. In Jesus' name, amen.